You can go ahead and find your way to Nehemiah chapter 4. There are some weeks that I almost want to pole vault into the pulpit just to run because, well, I've been so encouraged. And so my prayer this morning, as we open this portion of God's Word together, is that some of the good that I've experienced in encouragement may rub off on you. It's always the preacher's task is you want to communicate those things God has permitted you to see that have been helpful to your soul. And so what's been good this week in His Word, I pray you will experience as well. And so, Father, now would You take Your Word and help us. Oh God, so many distractions can keep us from the good that You would have us hear. And so would You come and would You banish distractions, both internal and external? Would You grant us grace to hear with understanding, hearts made ready to drink in the water of Your Word as it washes through us, as it encourages us, as it strengthens our faith, as it points us to Christ? We ask in His name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning here in verse 6. Nehemiah says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come upon them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lower parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemy heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we're separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us.' So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I said to the people at that time, 'Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by day and may labor by night.' So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each held his weapon in his hand." Well, the people are tired here, worn out from the daily work of trying to build this wall and the daily pressure of the enemy. And I'm really not sure which is worse: the mental exhaustion of constant vigilance that an attack could come at any second, or the physical weariness of working day in and day out on a project that just seems like it's never going to be finished. You ever felt that way? You know, anxiety within and pressure from without with no relief in sight. I think I've had more conversations with people in the last 6 months who are just weary. And I don't know if it's the increasing pressure of the culture around us or just the pace of life, but there is a weariness afoot. Some in this room are worn out from fighting illness or discouragement. Others are beat from problems at home or a schedule that just won't quit. Am I right? Am I talking to anybody here this morning? So where's the hope? Well, that's what I want to point us to this morning. Because there is hope and help for weary believers who will consciously turn their faces to Christ, keep trusting His promises, and persevering by faith. And that's what I want us to look at here this morning in Nehemiah. There are a number of reasons for weariness that we face. One of them is the pressure we feel from outside when the enemy steps up his attack. And it really can feel overwhelming. So what do you do? Well, here's the first thing we need to see this morning. As the enemy increases his pressure, we must press on with prayer. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. He says, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and all these others heard that they were repairing the wall and making progress, they were very angry. And they began to plot to come together in a way that would cause confusion in Jerusalem and would stop what the Jews were doing." And what I want you to see is the way they're piling on here. The picture, going with what we've seen in previous weeks, is that this pressure against them is relentless. It's relentless, first of all, in that it comes day and night. They've been building this wall now for weeks. But you remember, the enemy showed up from day one. As soon as they heard that Nehemiah intended to build this wall, in chapter 2, verse 19, they showed up and began to jeer at them verbally. As the work progresses, chapter 4, verse 1, they're still there jeering and threatening, doing everything they can to discourage the workers. And now, with the wall actually coming together, that threat has become even more intense. A plot is hatched to attack the Jews and to kill them and stop the work. I mean, you think you've had a rough week this week. This is the definition of a hostile work environment. Second, notice the pressure is also relentless in that it is increasing daily. They've moved from mocking to plotting, from mere threats to actual plans to bring harm, verse 11. And it's coming from all directions. Look at verse 7 again. It says that you have Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, all coming against them now. Well, Sanballat and the Samaritans are pressing down from the north. Tobiah and the Ammonites in from the east. The Arabs are coming up from the south, and now here they've been joined by the Ashdodites who are flooding in from the west. That they are literally surrounded with enemies on every side, pressing in to stop them from building this wall. I mean, you've been there? It can feel that way in our culture today, that they're pressing in from every possible side. But do you understand, it has always been that way for the church. This is nothing new. Luther saying, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." That's the reality we live in. But it's always been the reality for the faithful church. It was the reality for Israel, little Israel surrounded by enemies, for the church in Acts, everybody coming against them. It was true in the Reformation. Elsewhere, Luther said, "Christ Jesus lived in the midst of His enemies, and so must we." Jesus said the same in John 15, 18. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Or John 16, 33, "In this world you will have trouble." And the word there, philipsis, literally means pressure, pressing in on you. "But take heart, I've overcome the world." And so how do you respond to this kind of relentless pressure against you? Well, look at verse 9. Nehemiah says, "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." Two things. When the pressure increases, first, we must pray. And second, we must prepare for action. First of all, we must pray. You understand, that's not just a throwaway line. Well, I guess we ought to pray. No, this is essential. Prayer is essential to the Christian. In fact, I am absolutely convinced that when the pressure is on, you will not stand without prayer. How many times does the Bible say this to us? Colossians 4:2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Luke 18:1, Jesus says, "Always pray and never give up." Psalm 4, verse 6, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Ephesians 6:17 and 18, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, praying always for the saints." Now, what's that saying? When the pressure is on, pray. Oh, Christian, pray, pray, pray. When the enemy attacks, pray, pray, pray. That's not just a good idea. This is essential for your life in Christ. We see this kind of prayer modeled in the very busy life of Nehemiah here. I mean, this is one of the things that challenges me about this brother. Here is a man in the middle of a whirlpool of stuff. I mean, just flying at him from every direction. And yet again and again, we see him stop and pray and then urge others to join him in prayer. Boy, I need to be more like that. How about you? I mean, can we just commit together here that we're going to be more intentional about prayer? That we're going to make it more of a conscious part of our daily response to the pressure. But then notice it's not all he does. He doesn't just pray, stop. We must also prepare for action. Notice that here in verse 9 again. It says, "We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them night and day." Notice how prayer leads to vigilance. Same thing in Colossians 4, verse 2 again. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it." Watch and pray. Isn't that what Jesus commanded us as disciples? Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation." And so we pray. And then empowered by that prayer, we watch for the enemy. We set a guard over our lives and over our homes. You know, sometimes in this culture, believers are criticized for praying as if prayer negates action. As if you need to choose, will I pray or will I act? That's a false choice. We don't pray or act. We pray and act. We bow with humility before God and surrender our lives and our all to Him, asking for His help, and then empowered by His help, we take action. We go out empowered by prayer to do what He's called us to do. You know, what is the song? Trust and obey. And so you pray for your lost friends and your lost family members to be released from Satan's grip and you prepare to share the gospel with them. You pray for God to guard your child's heart against this world and all of its traps. And then you teach them to walk in the truth. You pray for God to protect your marriage from all the things that would destroy it. And then you remain vigilant against all those things that you might let in to kill it. You pray that God will make you holy and give you power over sin. And then you resist the devil so that he flees from you. You pray as if it all depends upon God, because it does. And then you work as if you are responsible for everything you do, because you are. And that's necessary at all times. That's the Christian life. But it is especially necessary when the pressure is on like it is today. Pray and watch. Trust and obey. Press on and... And when you are bone tired, here's the second thing. When you are bone tired, keep trusting and fighting by faith. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to build this wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, some of the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. You know, sometimes when you pray, it doesn't get easier. In fact, it might even get harder for a time. And that's when a lot of believers give up. I tried prayer. I tried that. Didn't work. Well, doesn't that depend on what you were expecting prayer to do anyway? Did you expect that prayer would just suddenly make things magically better? That rarely happens in real life. That only happens in, you know, bad movies made by Christians. Most of the time, the point of prayer is not to remove you from the battle. It is to strengthen you to endure it. You know those people who say, God will never give you more than you can handle. I think they are wrong. I think God will often give you more than you can handle to force you to depend upon Him. Now, He'll never give you more than He can handle. But He will let you be pushed beyond your ability. Been there? Notice how these believers here are hit with a triple whammy. I mean, they've just prayed, and here it comes. First of all, they're hit with their own sense of discouragement. In verse 10, in Judah it was said, this is what they are saying themselves, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to build this wall. You know what that is? That's a little song they're singing to themselves as they're working. In Hebrew, it is literally a Hebrew verse, a Hebrew poem, a little song. And maybe something like this. The work is too great. Our strength is failing. The walls are still rubbish. There's nothing availing. In other words, here's what they're saying. It's hopeless. We can't do this. It's too much. It's too big. We ought to just quit. You ever hear that little voice in the back of your head? Man, I do sometimes. Sometimes it is loud. Just a couple of weeks ago, I hit a wall. I don't know why. I was talking to the elders. I don't know why it came from. Nothing bad was going on. But I just hit this mental and emotional wall. And everything began to feel hopeless. I felt hopeless about me. I felt hopeless about my sanctification. I felt hopeless about ministry. And before I realized it, I caught myself saying, I quit. I'm done. It's hopeless. I'm not doing anybody any good. Why lie to myself? Just stop. You ever hear that voice? For some of you, it's a daily struggle. It's something that you fight all the time. What do you do? We'll see in just a minute, but you remember that your hope is in Christ, not you. Your hope is in Christ, not your circumstances. And you go back to His gospel and you remember His promises, especially in times of exhaustion, that He is your help. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. They're hit with that. Second, they're hit with more pressure from the enemy, from outside. Verse 11 is a threat. Then the enemies said, they will not know or see till we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. So not only are they now dealing with this inner sense of doubt that we can't finish the work, but now there's this external threat coming from the enemy. I mean, it's a double whammy, pressure from both sides. You do understand, do you not, that the enemy does not play fair? That he will pile on when you are weak? That he looks for opportunities to do so? And so, just at that moment when you feel like you are ready to collapse, this is when he comes running in with a fresh attack of some sort. Paul certainly felt that in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, he says that when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts within and fears without. You been there? Listen, some of you are there right now. Is there hope? Just wait. Third, though, there was a triple whammy. They were also being discouraged repeatedly, even by their friends. Verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them, the Jews in the outlying areas away from Jerusalem, who lived near some of these enemies, began hearing the rumors. And it scared them. And they began sending word 10 different times. You must return to us. Sometimes even well-meaning believers who love you will give you bad advice and discourage you from pressing on in faith in what God has called you to. And they'll do it out of good motives. They love you. They don't want to see you suffer. But their counsel will come across in a way that is discouraging of faith, not encouraging. The word gets out here that an attack could come upon them at any second. Rumors are flying about. And so these people who care about them come and say, in effect, it's time to stop. It's time to quit. Come home with us where you'll be safe. Stop serving the Lord here. It's too dangerous. Isn't it time for a little self-care, maybe? You know, just a little me time. Now, I have no doubt these words were well-intentioned, but they're wrong. We are called in the service of Christ to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. And please understand, following Christ is always costly. We do not run from Him when the pressure is on. We must run to Him. And so this is just bad advice. And notice, not just once, 10 times they come and they say this. I've talked to missionaries who serve in difficult, dangerous places. And they say they'll receive multiple letters from people saying it's too dangerous, you should leave. After 9/11, there were urgent pleas from churches and others going to the International Mission Board and other mission boards saying, oh, we need to pull all of our people home. It's too dangerous out there. Those people don't deserve to hear the gospel. Bring them all home. So the pressure is on. Fears within, enemies outside, friends who are no help. So where do you turn? Look at verse 13 and 14. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Three things. Strengthen the weak places. Remember the Lord and His strength. And fight for one another. First of all, remember, look to the weak. Look around and strengthen that which is weak. Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 13 says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Nehemiah looks around and he realizes there are weak places, vulnerable places, places where the enemy could come in, low places and open places. And so he puts strength in those places. He sees where the weakness is and stations his strongest people there, armed with swords, to defend the weak places. And church, we have to do that all the time. Where are we weak and vulnerable? And I mean that both personally, Where are you weak and vulnerable to the attack of the enemy? Where is your family? Where are we as a church? We have to look to the weak places. Where is the enemy getting into your life and your home? Is there an open door? I mean, an easy one to think about would be like the internet that's unguarded and unprotected, and your kids are just exposed to this belching, putrid garbage and nobody's seeing that. There's a weak place there, or a weakness in your own life and character, a weakness in your marriage, whatever it is that needs to be addressed. You look to those places and you set a guard there. Or within the church, who's struggling in our fellowship? Who have we not seen lately? Who is discouraged and downcast? Where do we need to bring our strength from the Lord to help the stumbling? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." Look to the weak. Second, the heart of this exhortation, refuse fear by remembering the Lord. Listen to the way Nehemiah exhorts them again. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. In other words, here's what he's saying. Take your eyes off of yourself and what you fear and set them on God and remember how great He is. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten all He's done for His people consistently for generation after generation? Have you forgotten the sweetness and the beauty of His promises to you? Have you forgotten His sovereignty and power and majesty and infinite glory? We speak of sovereignty, but do we settle ourselves upon that sovereignty? What's that song we teach our kids? We used to anyway. Our God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. Remember that one? Stuart, maybe we need to sing that more often. Or maybe this one. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. I mean, look at the strength there. Look at the power there. That is our God. Meditate on who He is. Memorize and meditate on Psalms like Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And fear not. Luke 12, verse 32, one among many I could quote, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Right. Yes. Our fears often come from forgetting the Lord and His might and His majesty. Church, that's one reason that we come together regularly as a church to remind ourselves of these truths again. To open our mouths and confess and declare His glory and see again, our God reigns. Oh, remember the Lord. Make that your habit to set Him before your eyes daily, opening His Word and praising Him for His power, reminding yourself of His power and majesty. Look to Him. And when you have seen Him, rest in His strength. And then go encourage your brothers with the same thing, because they need it too. And that's the third thing here. We look to the weak places and we seek to strengthen them. We remember the Lord and therefore do not fear. And third, you get together and you fight for your brothers. You fight for your family. You fight to hold fast in faith. Verse 14, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Here's the point. It is not time when the enemy is attacking. It is not time to be passive. It is not time to just hope it's all going to work out. Your kids are going to be fine on their own. They're not. No, listen, this is war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We are at war. Did you know that? It's not a physical war like the one Nehemiah faced, but it is a spiritual war. But listen, a spiritual war is not less intense than a physical because it is a spiritual war. The stakes are even higher. Paul continues in verse 13 of that passage, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Stand firm by faith. Fight to hold fast to Christ. How? We've already seen with prayer. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to this end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And notice that, keep alert with all perseverance. Now, that's what we're talking about here this morning. Perseverance. Your brother over there, or your son, or your daughter, is struggling to hold on. What do they need? They need your help. They need hope. They need assurance of a faith that will not fail under pressure. So what can you do to help them? First of all, listen, you can pray. Never underestimate that. But second, you can remind them of the truth. I mean, these are our weapons, right? Ephesians 6:17 mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We hold out the truth to one another. We hold out the truth to the struggling. We take the sword out of its scabbard and we hold out the truth of the gospel. Galatians 6:2 says we then carry one another's burdens. We go to the weak and come alongside them and stand with them and help them bear the load. I mean, basically, sum it all up, here's what it means. We must be the church together daily. Help each other to stand. Encourage each other as we're flagging. Preach the gospel to each other because we forget. As long as the enemy is pressing in, as long as he is determined to cripple God's people and bring them down, we must fight. The way Paul does, 2 Corinthians 6:6-7, he says he's fighting by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. We must fight for each other and never be willing to surrender. I've always loved the indomitable spirit of Winston Churchill. When Britain stood alone against the onslaught of Hitler, all the rest of Europe pretty much had fallen. America has not yet entered the war. Churchill stood before his people and he said, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." That's the spirit with which we face the enemy, because we have a lot more to go on than Churchill did. That must be our attitude as we stand firm against the enemy, no matter how tired we are. That brings me back to that original thought. Until the work is done, here's the third thing. Until the work is done, weary as we are, we must press on in hope. Verse 15. Now the good news for Nehemiah, as soon as he armed his people here in a very visible way, in this case, the enemy backed off. Verse 15, "When our enemy heard that it was known to us, their plot had been exposed, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work." Hey, don't ever forget that precious truth of James 4:7 that reminds us, "If you submit, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you." There's hope there, believer. There is hope. But again, notice it doesn't mean life suddenly is going to get easy. It doesn't mean life's going to get easy, but it does mean you will get help. There is help in the Lord. And so just because the enemy backs off doesn't mean the fight is over and the weary can finally rest. Listen to this last section, beginning at verse 16. Read it with me. Look at it. So from that day on, so the rest of the time they're building, here's the reality. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and armor. That's what coats of mail means. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard to us night and they may be a guard for us by night and labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers, nor the servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each held his weapon at his right hand. Do you see what the situation is? They're in a place where rest is impossible because the work has to be finished. And it's clear as you read this, they are exhausted. They are weary beyond measure. Not only are they building this wall by day, but they're having to remain armed while they do it. And they're not armed with a little pistol in your pocket, no big deal. They got these great big iron swords in one hand while they're carrying the load with the other, or the builders who need their hands free. You've got a great big sword strapped to their hip. It's exhausting. That's why the word labored that is used here is a word that means hard labor, exhausting work. They're at it from sun up to sundown, verse 21 says. And they're so busy, they can't even stop and change their clothes, verse 23 says. And add to that this wearying pressure of constant vigilance. I mean, you ever been in a place where you had to be on the alert all the time and you couldn't relax at all? That'll wear you out. In verse 21, Nehemiah even commands them to remain in Jerusalem rather than going home at night where they might rest a little bit anyway. So they have to stay in Jerusalem. Well, that's exhausting. Jerusalem, you remember, is still a mess, a pile of rubble. There's no hotels. There's no beds. There's no finished buildings. They're sleeping on the ground because they have no choice. That they can't afford to leave the city unguarded at night. The enemy would come in and destroy what they've done. So night and day, they're on alert, working and laboring all day to the point of exhaustion, guarding through the night because they just have no other choice. A couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about this. A couple of weeks ago, I exhorted you to remember that there's a time and a place for rest. That there is a Sabbath principle. We're not Sabbatarian as if under the law, but there's a Sabbath principle throughout Scripture of the necessity of rest. And you need rest, and your body needs rest, and your soul needs rest. And there are just times that you need to do what you can to take that rest. But listen, also understand that in a broken world like this, there are seasons when you can't. Not physically, not mentally. You been there? I think of busy parents with several small children at home and one or more get sick. Rest sounds good about then, but you can't get it. Tim and Steph, just this past week, and others of you have been here. Talia in NICU, fortunately only a few days. Some of you have been there for many, many weeks. And they weren't getting the rest that they needed, especially Steph, who had a very difficult time of childbirth. And they're running back and forth. They're exhausted. And they're not going to get a lot of rest now that they're home with a new baby and three active boys. Amy's going to go help them, but But there are seasons when there's no rest. I think of those in our congregation who are caring for loved ones. Herman with Peggy. Doris and Kathy. Ray with Debbie. I mean, I'm sure that rest sounds wonderful to every one of them. But there's not much of it right now. And there may not be for a while. And dear one, you do understand, sometimes that's where you live. It's a broken world. There's pain and there's suffering. And there are times of crisis that you find yourself in where you just can't escape. So what do you do then? Well, church, that's exactly what he's addressing here. This is when we must come together, help the weak, be there for those who are struggling, persevere by faith, live on these promises. Sometimes you just do what you have to do right now, that one thing that's in front of you, as you keep trusting God to give you the promised strength you need to do it. You remember Him, verse 14 says. You remember who He is. You remember His promises. You believe what verse 20 says when it says, our God will fight for us. Do you know Him? You know, you may have no idea how the help will come. But you know that it will. You know that He will keep, you know that He will not fail you. So you keep trusting. You keep looking to Him according to His promises. You have no idea what the next six steps are. You only know this one thing right now, today in front of me. So I do this in faith. I act on this one thing and I leave the rest in His hands. And I trust Him for what I need. Our God will fight for us, Nehemiah says. Hey, here's the really, really great news. According to the gospel, we know He already has. Jesus went to the cross to win the war we had lost, to face the enemy we could not face. He took our sin and pain upon Himself and carried it up to Calvary. And there He gave His life under the weight of our curse. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ went in our place and faced that awful enemy, death, full force, straight on, and won the victory. So that we can rest in the words of Hebrews 12, 1-3, when it says, let us, in light of Christ's finished work, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Listen, weary Christian, there's your hope. There is hope and help for you in Jesus. There is hope for anyone who will trust in Him. But you must go to Him for it. And you must go daily because your need is daily. And we must go together because Christ has called us to stand together in this faith. As we fight not only for ourselves but for one another through prayer, through encouragement, and through the offer of daily help. This is what we're called to. Verse 14 again. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers. Father, great and awesome God, sovereign Lord of all majesty and power, we look to You now in our weakness. Lord, there's some in this room who feel almost like I did a couple of weeks ago, like they are ready to give up, like they can't continue. They wonder where the strength's going to come from to continue on. Lord, would you give them grace even now to deny the lies of the enemy and to look full on in the face of Christ, our majestic, sovereign King. Would you give wisdom and would you give trust in you to stand firm by faith? And where our brother is weak, that we would come alongside and help him or her stand firm. Would you give rest to the weary? And where rest is not possible just now, would you give strength for the next step? Would you let us no longer fear, but remembering you, trust in the Lord with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, in all of our ways acknowledging Him so that He may make our paths straight. We look to you, O King, by faith in the finished work of Jesus the Son. Amen.